punishment for being gone all summer. I'm just kidding. It's not a punishment. I enjoy it. This morning, we're going to start a new book, and we're going to be in 2 Peter. If you looked at the calendar, you knew that, but 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to go through the book of 2 Peter. We went through 1 Peter a little while back. We thought with the fall, we'll start into a little book study again. School year starting and all, get back into a new book here, go through it chapter by chapter. So this morning we're going to look at chapter 1. But let's open him with a word of prayer here first. Father, we thank you for another day, another beautiful day of life and time that we could gather here as your bride and your church to exhort one another and comfort that comes from the scriptures. We look now to these things. We pray for your help, that you would minister to us as only you can. These things are spiritually discerned. We know nothing of ourselves. Father, we pray for your help as we read in this book now of 2 Peter, and that you would show us more of your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read through the chapter first, and we'll go back and look at a few things. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So just going back, starting here at the beginning, we'll just go through and look at a few things in detail here. The book is obviously written by Peter, and he writes it to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And this, that's encouraging, because like precious faith is the same playing field. He's not writing to any certain class of people. He's writing to everyone. P- people, the believers in Christ. The playing field is level at the cross. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But all are one in Christ Jesus. And so it is because of this righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ that we have that standing. And I appreciate a lot of what was shared this morning in the first meeting. It's going to fit into what we're going to look at. That's always encouraging to me. And that was one thing, that the playing field is level at the cross, and that's a wonderful thing because anybody can come and be saved. It's not your genealogy and your history and your credentials and your wits or whatever it might be that man thinks. And it is funny, although it's not funny, but strange how man does attribute these things to his spirituality and how close he can get to God. Isn't that strange? Isn't it bizarre? Like, if I have gone to school or whatever to learn more about God, then I'm closer to God, or I'm holier than someone else, and all of these things. Man, that's paganism, by the way. I mean, that's as pagan as it gets, that thinking. That's what Israel got in trouble with in the Old Testament, was that thinking. And so, anyway, we have assurance from the Scriptures, these great and precious promises, that is not the case, and that all who come to me, the Lord said, I will nowise cast out. All who come. So he's the Savior. It's his body. It's his church. And there was no one above another. Is there order? Yes. Are there roles? Yes. Absolutely. But when you come to Christ, the playing field is level. Those things do not matter. The word precious is something that Peter uses regularly. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it's mentioned several times, that word precious, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Right here, we have precious faith and precious promises. 1 Peter, you read about the precious blood of Christ, and he's the cornerstone, which is precious. And he is precious to all those who believe. So precious is a term that Peter uses frequently in his writings. And if something is precious, what does that mean? It's certainly not common, is it? It's extremely valuable. And it has great significance. It's precious. And so we shouldn't take any of these things for granted that are listed here as being precious, especially the precious blood of Christ. But we have exceedingly great and precious promises that lead us to this precious faith. It's very valuable. Your faith is valuable, did you know? It's very valuable. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? And so faith is precious. And notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but notice deity here. Here's God the Father, God the Son, same authority. And it reminded me of the verses in Titus chapter 2. And this is interesting if you see these things in Titus chapter 2 and 3. Back in Titus chapter 2, chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the same phrase, but the cults will separate those two. See, it says God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll give you that. But read on in Titus. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. First we have God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about God our Savior. Do you see the connection? Toward man appeared. And finally, in verse 6 of the same chapter, it says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's countless verses you could look at to show the deity of Christ. 1 John 5:20, another very point blank statement that John makes at the end of his letter, and says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And that fits right along with what we're going to be talking about today in 2 Peter, to know. Knowledge is a big key in this chapter. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, God the Father, God the Son, same authority. And therefore, the only one who can give this knowledge of himself, because he is the Lord, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God gives us the understanding of God. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about these things. I think back to before I was converted, and I remember reading the Bible, and it not making sense at all. I couldn't make heads or tails of it. Not much. A little, but not much. And then, with what you do understand, and what God does give you to understand is more like it. Because it's kind of like when he addressed the scribes and Pharisees, isn't it? They always wanted him to show them something. And he didn't. And he wouldn't. And I've mentioned this before, I'll say it again. I think the reason for that is because if he had shown them what they wanted, he knew that they weren't going to turn to him anyway. And so to reveal more of himself to them would have just made their condemnation even worse, because they would have been even more accountable than what they were to begin with. What a merciful God that is. I think that's the reasoning behind it. And so coming back to the unconverted person, I'll use myself as an example. The Lord didn't explain church doctrines to me when I was reading through the Bible for the first time. Because what does that matter if I'm lost and on my way to hell, right? And so what I did see and what the Lord did show me clearly was that I was indeed just that. I was lost. And I was on my way to an eternal separation from him in the lake of fire. That I understood. But it wasn't my own intellect. It was God revealing that to me through his word. Great and precious promises. Knowledge. And what do we do with that knowledge when we read these things? See, that's the important question. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2... it talks about spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom. In verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And boy, do we need to hear that today. Oh my. What a disaster we are headed down. with all this wonderful knowledge that we have at our fingertips now, isn't it? Well, I tell you, all that knowledge might be handy, but that knowledge cannot, does not, will never give you life, and life more abundant. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. It goes on, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, he's speaking to believers, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And there it is again, it's free. Freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. And remember how Paul explained in Galatians that he got the gospel, but it was not received from men, nor was he taught it by man, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural work in the heart of man, and it has to be. It would take nothing less. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unconverted man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And boy, I remember that. You remember, before you were converted, how some of these things were foolishness to you. Didn't mean anything to you. You squandered the Word of God. Mocked it, scoffed it. I did. Foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These are the things that we're talking about, the scriptures. So, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge. And again, the question is, what do we do with it? And that's the wisdom portion, isn't it? We ask for knowledge, but we also need wisdom, the application, and how to apply it to our lives. And beware also that knowledge, the scripture says, puffs up. And beware of those things. But what's important to know is what John 17:3 tells us, and that is to know Him is eternal life. That's the starting point. And then we grow and know Him more and more as we look into the Scriptures and seek Him in them. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here it is again, through the knowledge of Him. I knew nothing of the divine power of God until I was converted. And I'm not going to say that it happened like this. I'm still learning about the divine power of God. 27 years later, we're still learning about the divine power of God and all the things of God. But this, again, supernatural work, isn't it? Divine power coming in. This is the Spirit of God when that sinner cries out to God, "Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, save me." And God seals us with that Spirit of His. He puts it within us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now we can be partakers of the divine nature because of that. It's amazing what the Lord gives us and equips us with and does for us despite who we and what we are. And so this divine power now can allow us to do these things that the scripture talks about. This, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? So, the supernatural work, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 talk about this as well. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. But we are called to these things. He's called us by glory and virtue. And I just point out with that, you know, as we come to the Lord and then we want to pursue the one that saved us in these things, but understand that He called us by glory and virtue. And those two words are not without significance either. It is a glorious thing that He's called us by glory. Well, He is glorious, isn't He? But also virtuous. And that word virtue shows up in this chapter a couple times too. And that word virtue means excellence. And so it's the character of God that we are drawn to. I mean, why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. What is it that attracts you to someone that you've never seen with your physical eyes? You've never touched them. And yet, are you drawn to Him? And do you love Him? And do you want to spend eternity with Him? I mean, think of these things. And yet you've never seen Him. But you have seen Him through the Word, haven't you? And you've come to know Him and trust Him. Isn't it amazing? And that's not on your half. That isn't because of anything that we have done that these things are made possible. But it's Him revealing to us through His Word into our hearts by that Spirit of God living within. We can be partakers of that divine nature. It's incredible, this salvation and what the Lord does and works through the one that was so rebellious, wanted nothing to do with Him, scoffed Him, mocked Him, all those things. And yet God said, I want to save you. And I want to keep you. And I want to bring you to myself so that you are mine for all eternity. It's incredible that God would want to even do that, despite who we are. But we can be partakers of that divine nature by the Spirit living within. And I think that those are all the concepts that 1 John talks about. You have those six statements of He who is born of God, It's because of the Spirit within that you can do those things. Because one of those things, interestingly, is that He who is born of God says, does not sin. Well, how do you reconcile that with James, who says, we all stumble in many things? It's the divine nature. The Spirit of God within us does not sin. And 1 John goes on to explain that. He does not sin. He cannot sin. Because His seed remains in Him. And I take that to be the Spirit of God living within us. And that cannot sin because it's the Spirit of God. And it is interesting when you look into all of these things about the old man and the new man and these sorts of things. It's the old man. Oh yes, he's crucified. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says, I die daily. That old man is dead. Don't confuse these things. The old man was crucified with Christ. He's dead and gone. You know what the believer is called to time and time again to put off, though? Not the old man. The scripture doesn't say to put off the old man. It says to put off the deeds of the old man. It's the works. Isn't it? And these things, it's all part of sanctification. It's the process until we get to glory. But God be thanked that we have these exceedingly great and precious promises, that we know from them that we have a helper, and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he's out for our good. These things, boy, I tell you, I need to be reminded of these things frequently, because man is the exact opposite. Man is out to get you. I know that sounds like harsh and probably a little bit out there, but seriously, man is not good. The heart of man, deceitful, desperately wicked, man is man. And yeah, I mean, some people can be really nice. And believers, I mean, we should be loving to one another, obviously. I'm not saying that. But boy, we're still people. And man is man and always will be man. But God is God, thank God, and will always be God and can work through all of these things and does. So knowing these things, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And it goes on with this whole list. Knowing this, we need to give all diligence to add to that faith. Now, this is not add to your salvation. This is sanctification, okay? There's a difference. This isn't about being saved from your condemnation of sin. This is being saved from the power of sin now. Sanctification, your walk. And it's an effort, isn't it, to add these things, to add to this saving faith. But we are to be diligent in doing these things. And that word diligence used again in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And so this isn't, I think Nathan spoke on a list like this in a different passage, in a different epistle. And he made the comment that this isn't a checklist. And I agree, it's not. This isn't the checklist that we go through. Oh, okay, I've got faith, virtue. Yeah, I worked on that for a couple days, got that now. Knowledge, yeah, that one took a little longer, but I got it. You know, that's not what this is. Is it a list? Yes, but it's not a step-by-step program. Again, these things are all equal playing field of admonitions to pursue, okay? These things we ought to look at as equal. It's not a checklist, and probably going to take you more than a day or a month or even your life to get through these. We're not going to be perfect this side of glory, but we strive to, right? That doesn't mean you throw in the towel. Well, I ain't going to be perfect anyway. I already blew it. What's the point? That's man, isn't it? I've been there. But that's not where you stay as a believer. You get up and you give it another go, sanctification. The divine nature is there, isn't it? And that's what gets you up, is that Spirit of God within. Because we want to please the Master. These verses, they challenge me with my motivation. You know, why do you want to do these things? And that's a good question for all of us to ask, isn't it? Why do you want to do these things? There's a lot of reasons you might come up with. But we ought to do these things because He first loved us. And then the concern is about pleasing Him and not men. And I'll leave it at that. The opposite of this is to lack these things and be short-sighted, not looking to the future, living for the moment, temporary pleasures of sin, all of these things. And temporary pleasures always turn into yearly train wrecks, it seems like. There's no such thing as a temporary pleasure. It always ends up in an absolute disaster. Sin? Because it always takes you further than you want to go. And it just gets out of your control and you can't even stop it. Yeah, and that's the lie. You think you can get into it and get out, and that's never the case. It never works like that. It affects so many things and so many people, so many circumstances, and it just snowballs until the sin is dealt with. You have to stop it. And to not have these things, you're short-sighted. You don't think about those things. You don't think about what this is going to do, the effect it's going to have, and the cause it's going to have on all the things that it possibly could, because you are so focused on me right now and how this is going to make me feel good. That's the problem of man, isn't it? And it can go to blindness, to the point that you just don't see spiritually anymore, even forgetting that you were cleansed from your old sins, forgetting where it was that you've come from. And in Revelation, the Lord tells you what to do when you get in that point. Repent and do the first works. You got to get back there. Get up and give it another go. So again, in verse 10, you have this exhortation to be diligent, to make your call and election sure. You could do a lot of discussion about call and election, and there's some people that would love to argue about that for the next 3 decades, but I'm not going to. Your call and election cannot be any surer than it is right now. The exhortation here, you've been, as a believer, you've been elected before the world was. You were called at a certain point. Did you respond to the call or not? But that call and election can't be made any more sure than they are in Christ. But we can neglect our salvation, can't we? We can neglect our walk. And if we do that, it's trouble. That's the warning here. So we're exhorted to be diligent. You know, we're exhorted in other places in Scripture, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. But to be diligent in these things. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. I don't think anyone has mastered that yet, so we got work to do, right? And an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that entrance. So how will you enter? Will you enter gloriously? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or will you enter shamefully? We read in 2 Corinthians about rewards and losses, you know, and those things. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. It's funny how people, you know, the people that say, you can lose your salvation. They have a zeal to live godly. Unfortunately, the motivation is fear. But they always throw it in my face about how, well, you just think you can do whatever you want. Well, no, I don't. And I don't know how you think you know my heart, but I do not think that way at all. Because the Scriptures don't say that. The Scripture says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In 1 Peter, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And it goes on to talk about that precious blood of Christ. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's the motivation. It's not fear, it's love. Healthy fear, yes, but not fear of, am I going to make it to heaven or not? It's a healthy fear, a reverence of God. One thing that should cross our minds in regards to just conducting ourselves in a holy manner while we're here and as a testimony to other people is not even so much our testimony, it's His testimony. And what that does to His name when we get into something that's bad, right? It isn't about us, but Him. I don't want to drag the name of Christ through the mud. I mean, that happens, unfortunately, not on purpose. So to do it on purpose, eesh. Yeah, I mean, those are not good places to be. And we don't need to be there. We have exceedingly great and precious promises. But boy, like Peter says, he's not negligent to remind you always of these things. We need reminders. We sure need reminders. He goes on to talk here about how he's going to even be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after his decease. And he did, didn't he? I mean, we have his letters. And we have this account of what happened in the Gospels that we're going to read about next. And he gets into, again, the basis for truth and how we know these things. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse really struck me this summer. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Man, there are so many fables out there today, it is ridiculous. The things that man will concoct in his brain to do anything but believe God. You can show someone a fossil record, you can show them coral-covered chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea, you could show them pictures of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. You can visually see, touch, taste, hand, all these evidences. You can look at a honeybee and how the whole life of that honeybee is laid out and how there is no way possible that that knowledge is in that dumb little bee with the brain the size of, less than a grain of sand, and yet it knows how to do all of these things and communicate and, just all of these things that point to the hand of a creator. And yet what does man do? He creates an excuse. What does that mean? I want you, explain this to me. How does life come from nothing? I beg you, atheist. Explain this to me scientifically, which you so want to run to all the time. You brag about your science. Well, let's talk about science then. But they don't, because they can't, because it's a lie and it's not the truth. And that's why you can't explain it. So don't think that I'm crazy because I believe a book that actually can explain it. And you can see it with your own eyes. Isn't it amazing the deceitfulness of man's heart and how wicked he is right to the core? It's awful that there's just something within him that says to God, get away from me. Isn't it amazing? What happened? Oh, that garden, and what happened there. It's immense. Sin entered the world. Whew. And the consequences of that. My, oh my. But we don't follow cunningly devised fables. These aren't stories for bedtime. These things happened. They really happened. And here's a guy, he gives one example. We were on the holy mount with him. And we saw this. Me and John and James, we went up on that mount with the Lord, and he was transfigured before us. He became white like light, like something that I can't even describe other than light. And there was a voice that came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The word, the knowledge. And we heard that voice come from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe my epistle here, well, you've got books, pages, and countless thousands of prophecies other than my little book of 1st and 2nd Peter that you can look at. And those things were also confirmed. What do you do with that, unbeliever? What do you do with that? I challenge the kids with that at camps all the time. Okay, so you don't believe in this. Well, what do you base that on? You can't just say, "I don't believe." You have to base it on something. That's totally irrational. What do you base it on? And what do you do with a book that has all of these prophecies that were fulfilled? Hundreds of them in the person, in one person. What do you do with that? You have to deal with that. You can't just say, "Well, I don't believe it." Well, you can, but you're an idiot. You have to do something with that. It's not logical. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until, and this is the beauty, isn't it? It isn't going to be a dark place forever, folks. So keep plucking those weeds, Adam. Keep plucking those weeds, Eve. Because one day there aren't going to be any more weeds to pluck. And it isn't going to stay darkness forever. Because the day is going to dawn. And the morning star is going to rise. The Lord is going to come back. He's coming back. Exceedingly great and precious promises, aren't they? This is what we look to. These are the things that we hang on to. Not us. You know who the worst... My takeaway from this chapter... I was challenged about who and what I listen to. There's a lot of voices you can listen to today. You know who the worst one is, though, to listen to? Me. Myself. Because, boy, when we get an idea in our head, oh, do you know how stubborn you are? I mean, seriously, do you know how stubborn we can be? Oh, have you ever run into a stubborn person? Tried to convince someone? I mean, look, you know this is, I mean, this is, it's so obvious this is what's true. That person, I don't know it ain't. Mm-mm. And try and convince them of that? You can't do it. It's frustrating, isn't it? And yet, here we are, and God dealing with us. Isn't it incredible? But who or what am I listening to? And we need to be listening to the Word of God. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises. This is the truth. And you know what? If it doesn't make sense to me, I still believe it. There's a lot of things in this book that don't make sense to me. God's battle plans in the Old Testament, they didn't make a lot of sense to me. That's not how I would have went into the battle. But you know what? God did it. And it worked. And so that's what I'm saying is, I hear this all the time by a lot of believers. Well, that makes sense to me. Oh, so is that why you believe it? Because it makes sense to you. Because there's some truths that aren't going to make sense to you. And yet it's still the truth because it's the Word of God. What voice are you listening to? Who are you going to listen to? Because ultimately, you have to come back to the Word of God. Man, this is the only stable thing in this nut-crazed world that we live in. This world is crazy. Absolutely crazy. It's beyond lost its mind. Unfortunately, I don't think it's going to get any better. But this, we can come back to. This is constant. It's sure. It's steady. It will never change. And it's the truth. And that is one reason we chose to go through this book of 2 Peter, is because this book talks about these things. False prophets. False. These things that are out there that we come in contact with every day, and it's so easy to scoop up these ideas, take a little here, take a little there, apply it to, you know, and it's up here and it's rattling around, and the next thing we're acting on it, you know, that's how it works. We have to come back to the truth. And so Peter goes on now, and in chapter 2 especially, he's going to really dive into being aware of false teachers, prophets. And there's characteristics to these people, things to look out for. And the big one is, they don't want you to follow God. Their following is, follow me. That's your first red flag. But anyway, that's somebody else's chapter. So, this chapter, it encouraged me. I hope it has encouraged you, but the take home, we have exceedingly great and precious promises. Cling to them. Cling to them. Cling to Him. To know Him is eternal life. Any quick parting thoughts? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, where would we be without you? Where would we be without your Son, your Spirit, the Word, these things? Lord, you are so good to us. Father, thank you for coming to us, seeking us out. Lord, help us in our walk. Help us to live true to these things. Help us not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, but a testimony. Lord, we pray for your guidance, your direction in these things. Lord, we cannot do anything of ourselves. You are the vine. We are the branches. Lord, help us this week as we go forth to be living for you. Help us to discern between good and evil. And help us, Lord, to have good diligence in looking into these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.